Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue to study through this book, of course, the first three chapters, again, are all about what God has done for us. And then, of course, last time together, when we started chapter 4, Paul there, he says that we are to walk worthy there in verse 1 of the calling with which we were called. The idea there is there's no way. Now, I want you to understand something here, really important, because you don't walk to make yourself worthy, okay? Sometimes people, when they read that walk worthy, well, then I got to walk in a way that makes me worthy of God's grace and goodness and forgiveness. No. No. That's not what he's saying. He says, because you are God's child, you are his daughter, his son, you're a prince, you're a princess, you're a king's kid. You know what? Walk in a way that makes it seen and clear to those around you. Walk like it. Don't try to earn it, because you are. You see, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can't ever make yourself any more worthy, because guess what? He died on the cross in your place, which, listen, how much more do you need to be paid? How much more do you think you're worth than for God himself to come and die there on the cross in your place and pay the price for your sins? I mean, how valuable are you that he, the Creator, would do such a thing? So what Paul is saying here is, because of that, then live like it. Don't live like you're going to try and earn it yourself, but walk in the blessings and the gifts and the grace and the goodness and the power and the peace and the purity that God has called us to as believers. In other words, God has called you, answer the call and walk in the direction he's called you to go. And then, of course, we saw what that looked like, the qualities there of the walk, with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering and bearing with one another and love. And of course, walking in unity being the emphasis, really, from verse 1 through verse 16. We're to walk in unity. It's something that we're all Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, different churches, different backgrounds, but there ought to be a sense that we all have, that we who believe in Jesus are family. Okay? And we ought to not be bickering and fighting with one another. They're going to know that we're Christians, Jesus said, by what? Our bickering and arguing about doctrine. Now, as I said, there are essential doctrines that we cannot compromise on, and we need to stand for those and contend for those when the false teachers and false doctrine is out there. But to get up and divide up over styles of worship and what you wear to church and, you know, whether you raise your hands or don't raise your hands, whether you sing hymns or, you know, whether the light, you have lights and smoke, and whether you don't have lights and smoke, and, you know, that's not stuff to divide up over. Different styles of ministry, different work of God in his church. And the great thing is there's something for everybody. God is a God of diversity. Look around this room and see what he's done with a nose, a mouth, and two eyes, and a little bit of hair. Some a little less than others. But I mean, it's diverse. You guys, none of you look like twins. Okay? And just, he just messes with just such a limited palate. A couple of eyes, a nose, and a mouth. And he makes us look so different. It's amazing. It's amazing. And so Paul is saying, because you are his children and you've been called by him, to him, then we are to walk with these qualities, that lowliness, that humility, that recognizing what we have in Christ, you see. And of course, he lays out here and at the close where we left off last time, he says, because there is one body, one spirit, there in verse 4, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is the baptism in the blood of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus Christ, that brings you into the body of Christ, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So I think the idea there is that it's all about oneness. I mean, that's what we see Paul laying out there. We are one. And so he moves past that now, and of course, that so that we don't get the idea that this oneness is to look like, this unity is to look like uniformity. You see, God's saying, going to tell us here that there's diversity within the unity. In other words, and it's a wonderful thing, that God doesn't make us all little stamped robots of each other. Hey, I'm just like him. We're like him. He's like me. We're all Christians. You know, it's like we've been, you know, smoking the weird stuff or something. We're kind of like zombies walking. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. And, you know, we see here, as he's talking about unity, there's a variety in unity. How do we know? But to each one, unity all together, okay? But to each one, each individual within that united body, each person, each believer there in the family, each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see, God has given by his grace each one of us a gift. And he's given in various measures to different people. This is not salvation. Salvation, he's given us the full enchilada, the whole dose, everything we need in Christ to be saved. So he's not giving you, well, he's a little saved, he's a little less saved, she's saved, a lot, he's minimally saved. No, that's not the idea. We have gifts according to the measure. In other words, the place and the position and what's measured out to you. And we see that in the gifting, the parable of the talents, don't we? To one was given a certain amount, to another was given another amount. And you know what? The deal is hey, take whatever God's given you and use it fully. Because God's got a plan. He's got a place for you within the body, within the family of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized in the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we have all been made to drink one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? I mean, you should get an artist to draw a picture of that, you know, what Paul's talking about here. I mean, the whole body, an eye, just one giant eye, you know, some kind of a monster movie. The Crawling Eye, I think they've already made that one. But he says, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now instead there are many members, yet one body. You see, Paul is talking about diversity within the unity. The different members of the body, what a great picture, what a great illustration. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. We are to be enjoying the diversity in the midst of the unity. And we see here then, he's talking about Christ and the measure of grace that he's given to the various people. And he says, therefore, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Now, this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. In other words, all that we need is in Christ, and he's been there. Wherever you're going, whatever struggles you're facing, he's done it all. He's fulfilled it all. You go into the highest parts of the heaven, he ascended there. You go into the lowest parts of the earth, he's been there. And so he's filled all things. No matter where we are, no matter where we go, no matter what we do, you know what? He's there. And he ascended when he died. He descended, rather, and he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He led those who were in Hades waiting. You remember in the Gospel of Luke, prior to Jesus dying on the cross, there was a place of torment. Abraham's bosom. You remember the rich man and Lazarus story that Jesus told there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15? And so there's a place of torment for those who died rejecting God's offer. And then there was a place of comfort for those who died in faith. Those who died in faith, like the man who was poor there. Just so happened he was poor. Not that poor is what makes you spiritual automatically. This guy just happened to be. And he ascended into Hades, or descended rather into Hades, and he was in the place of comfort along with Abraham and all those who believed in God's promise. Though they didn't see it, they believed in Messiah. They believed in the lamb, the Passover lamb, that he was going to be slain. The Messiah would come and pay the price for their sins and deliver them. And so those that died in faith went to the place of paradise, Jesus called it. Today you'll be with me in paradise. When Jesus died, he went in and he preached the message of the gospel there in Hades, and then he led captivity captive. He took them out of that place, because now the price for man's sin, it was no longer covered. It was paid in Jesus Christ. So now they could go into the presence of the living God. You see, they could go right into heaven for all eternity. And so now there's no longer two places. There's only the place of torment. Those, like Paul said, to be absent from this body when you die, as a believer in Jesus Christ, guess where you go? Not purgatory. No such thing. There's no praying anybody out of purgatory, okay? The Bible says it's appointed once for a man to die, and after this what? Purgatory? No, judgment. And if we're believers in Jesus Christ, when we are absent from the body, when we die in this life, we go immediately, Paul said, into the presence of the Lord, because the price for sin has already been paid. And so Jesus led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. Now, he that ascended, what does it mean? But also he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. You descended is the one who also ascended afar above the heavens that he might fill all things. And it says in verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, Paul is talking here about these gifts that are given. There are many gifts. Certainly, these that are listed here have to do primarily with the teaching ministry in some capacity, but there are other lists of gifts in the Bible, so this is by no means exhaustive. Paul just lays these out here as just a few of the things, the gifts that God has given to men to lead the body of Christ, to women to be involved in that capacity. And of course, he lists them here, those that edify and build up the body. And we see here that he gave some to be apostles. Now, well, that word apostle means one who is sent forth with a commission or divinely appointed representative. Thus, in the broadest sense of the word, we're all apostles, okay? In the sense that God has sent all of us, right, as believers in Jesus Christ. If you go to Matthew 28, we are called to go into all the world, right? And to preach the gospel and to make disciples. Who sent us? We are sent ones, sent out into the world to live and to love in such a way as to bring people to Christ, to bring the message to them, to bring the conviction by the way that we live and by the love that we show them and the work of the Spirit on their hearts to draw them to Christ. So we are apostles, all of us, in that sense of the word, sent with the good news of Jesus Christ into the world. But in the strictest sense of the word, it speaks of the 12 apostles, including Matthias, and their function was to lay the foundation of the church. And that's certainly the way it started, isn't it? Who were the first guys to be sent out with the message of the gospel? The 12 apostles. There are no new apostles in that sense, in the strictest sense of the word. There's only the 12 and that's it. Then there are some who are prophets. Some who are prophets. Now, it appears like the office of the prophet was for primarily working within a local congregation, while the apostles tended to move from one area to another. They sent out, so they went out. Where a prophet, and the office of a prophet, was more to stay and to build the church. And to really lay out the word of God there in the church. Now, in the sense, again, we are all prophets, because a prophet not only foretold the things of God, but he also spoke forth the things of God. Sometimes when we think of prophet, we only think of telling of coming events. But a prophet also speaks directly to a person. You probably had somebody move in the gift of a prophet and exercise that one time in your life or another. When somebody came up to you and started talking to you, and you know they didn't know you or know a whole lot about what was going on presently with you, and when they were speaking to you, you were going, wow. That's exactly what I needed to hear at exactly this moment. How could they have possibly known? Hey, they may have not known they were exercising the gift of a prophet. But they're speaking directly to you, directly to the very situation you're in. And that's the gift of prophecy, right to you, man. Divine revelation or interpretation of the will of God. That's what the word prophet means. I mean, that's what the office of prophet, that's how it functions. So yes, while in the Old Testament sense, they foretold many times, Jeremiah was telling them, hey, if you guys don't repent, basically, here's where you're at, here's what's going on, and if you don't repent right now, God's spoken to me, and you guys are going to be dead meat. I mean, you're going to be taken into captivity for your idolatry, you need to repent. That's the same message over and over and over and over again. And he told them exactly what was going to happen if they didn't repent. And so, in a broad sense, the office exists just like the office of apostle. While there are no new prophets, you know, in the sense of prophets with a big P and, you know, in the office of a prophet. We are functioning and exercising the gift many times of prophecy. Then there's evangelists, those who are specifically gifted to preach the good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Those aren't usually too hard to define. There's the office of the evangelist in the church. There are men who are gifted, I would say, Billy Graham. Never been a pastor of a church, but would anybody disagree that he, or question that he has the gift of evangelism? Would you go, I wonder if he has a gift of evangelism or not? I wonder if that's his deal. You know, Greg Laurie, of course, good friend of mine, do you wonder if Greg's gifted in evangelism? I mean, those are gifts that God is moving in, and we are, even the pastor, the regular pastor. I have a heart of an evangelist. I don't have as much of a gift of evangelism as others, but I have the heart of an evangelist because I want to see people get saved, and I do the work of an evangelist. And in that, when I preach the word, I always try and give an opportunity for people to come to Christ. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Seems like Greg just steps. In fact, here's the deception. When you grew up, and have known a guy who has the gift of evangelism, and then you get to guest speak at his church. When you guest speak at his church, you just give an invitation and people come forward by the droves. So you think somehow or another, hey, I think I have a similar gift. And then you get your own church one day and you go ahead and you exercise that same gift in the same way with the same Bible study where 30 or 40 or 50 came forward in somebody's church who has the gift of evangelism. You do that in the church that you're pastoring, and nobody comes, or one or two raise their hand, and that's it. And you go, yeah, I don't think I'm having that gift like he has that gift. Because he has the gift. So it's constantly happening. It's just constantly flowing, you see. And so when you step into his pulpit, it's just because he has the gift that the people, you know, are bringing them. And so it happens. I mean, that's what goes on. But I have the passion, and I am to do the work of an evangelist. I'm exhorted. We all are. Some of you may be more outgoing and have more of the heart of an evangelist and just able to connect with people and out there with them. Some of us have to work a little harder at it. It's not just a natural thing. Maybe you're kind of shy, you're kind of withdrawn a little bit. No, I don't want to share, man. Freaks me out, you know. But you got to step out. It's going to be a little more work for you. But we are to do that. Get out there and share the gospel. And I'm thankful for the evangelists we have in this church. I know some of you in the pews, you are evangelists. You're out there. You're going for it. And nobody will stop you. And God's using you. And it's awesome to see. And then there are those that are gifted as pastors and teachers. Now, some see this as an office of the pastor, and then separately the office of a teacher. And I don't know. I suppose you could separate them. I think a pastor is a teacher. If a pastor is not a teacher of the Word of God, then I guess I ask, should he be a pastor? I mean, I guess he could be. He could have a heart for the people, but then you need somebody that just comes and hugs them, let me pray with you, I love you, and he cares for the flock, but if you can't teach, well, he could be there, I guess, and hug you and tell you he loves you, but I think this gift most often is something that goes together, a pastor who God is called to teach the word and to has a heart for the people and the local body there and loves them and is overseeing the ministry there. God has given, obviously, gifts. I hope by now that, I'm moving in that gift in some capacity. And the pastor teacher is who, you know, God calls to minister the word and to care for the flock. And so we see that kind of a gift there. And many times the pastor wears many hats. You know, he's the pastor, he's a teacher, I suppose as well there could be a teacher. It's possible for a guy to have the gift of teaching, perhaps, and yet not really pastor the flock, in the sense where he comes in, he would teach, and then boom, he's gone. And then there are pastors who, like, meet with the people and hang out with the people and pray for the people. But this guy's just a teacher and steps in and teaches, and he's got a gift of teaching, and it's a clear gift of teaching. But maybe he doesn't like to counsel with people. He doesn't really like to get close to people too much, and, you know, he's just, you know, maybe withdrawn or has a bad history or something, and so he struggles in that area. But when he teaches, man, he's got a gift. I mean, I suppose it could exist in that way as well. It's possible that a guy could have a strong teaching gift, maybe, but not so much be as connected with people, has kind of a hard time on a one-on-one level with somebody. But most often I think that you're going to see those gifts together as pastor, a teacher. And so God has given these various gifts, and like I said, this is not an exhaustive list. There are many lists there, the gift of hospitality and gift of the word of knowledge and different things. There's all kinds of gifts in the Bible that that exist there, and so these five are not exhaustive. They're just some that Paul calls to our attention, and these gifts just so happen to be, when they're exercised properly, result, of course, is to bring what Paul's been talking about here, and that's in the context, unity and building up the body of Christ, and to bring maturity and harmony within the body of Christ. And so how's that happen? Well, as each person exercises his or her gift that has been given to you, not because you're smarter. I tell you many times, I'm not here because I'm smarter than any of you. Okay? I'm not here in this pulpit because I'm better than any of you. I'm not even here, listen to this. I'm not even here because I know more than any of you. You don't? Not necessarily. You may be a lot, more strong in your faith in certain things. You may be stronger in certain areas of theology. And I'm not here other than by the grace of God doing what I'm doing. And he's just allowed me to do this by his grace. So don't ever look at, the pastor's smarter, he's got it together, and I'm just a little person. No. No, we're all functioning in this body together. And here's the deal. All the gifts that God has given to the body, in fact, the gift of pastor-teacher here specifically, and these gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor-teachers, are given for what reason? What are these gifts given for? For the equipping of the saints. Okay? That's all of us, right? I'm a saint. All of you are believers in Christ. Are you saints? That's right. If you're a believer in Jesus tonight, you're a saint. These gifts are given, the gift of teaching, the gift of pastoring, evangelizing, the whole deal here, prophets and apostles, for the equipping of the saints, for what? The work of the ministry. Let me put to rest the idea that exists out there. It's out there. Maybe some of you hold to it. It's the pastor's job to do all the work. His job to make sure, this person has their needs met and that person has their needs met. Well, that's why we pay him the big bucks. He's the one that when somebody dies, he goes over there, and if there's somebody that has a need, it's up to him to get over there and get it taken care of, and there's a hospital. It's up to him to visit that hospital if somebody needs it. It's up to him. That's wrong. This passage teaches just the opposite, doesn't it? My gift of pastor and teacher is given for the equipping of you all, including, not to exclude me. But listen, I cannot possibly do what all of you can do, right? I mean, if all of us take the part and take advantage of the opportunities of somebody who's struggling with something, hey, let me counsel them. Hey, do you know the Word? Do you know God? Yeah. What's God say about the struggle that they're having? Well, right here it says this. That's my desire in teaching you the Word so that here's the deal. It's all helping you grow and giving you the equipment you need. Isn't that what it's all about with your kids? If you train your kids their whole life to depend on you. And moms and dads, some of you are doing that today. Did you read it today? Did you read it in the paper? I read it. Not in the paper. I get electronic stuff because I'm an environmentalist. You know, I just, no, that's not it. But it's much easier that way. I don't have papers laying around and my trash can's less full. But the bottom line is, and in the Daily Press, if you're here, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry. I don't mean to. But it's headed that way. You might as well get online and get going. But anyhow, you raise your kids. In the paper today, it said that the kids, the boys especially from in 20s up to mid-30s, are not leaving home. Even moving back in with mom and dad. What? Here's the deal. If you don't eventually teach them to go, when you die, what are they going to do? And they said, interesting, ladies, this is kudos to you. If the girls stay home in that age, they actually help around the house and are productive. If the boys stay home in that age, oh, some of you may have some. Hey, they don't mow the lawn. They don't take out the trash. They don't, you know what? They just sit and watch TV and play video games all day long. You know what, man? If that's what you're doing, you're not equipping these boys. They're not maturing. They don't know what it means to have duty and responsibility. Well, I remember I hated mowing the lawn when I was a kid, and I didn't like taking out the trash. And I don't want them to have it as hard as I did, so I'll take it out. Shut up! What are you doing? They don't know how to work. They don't know how to take responsibility. They don't have any duty. They don't know how to take care of a wife. They don't know how to lead their household. Because we're not equipping them. We're doing it for them rather than teaching them. We're doing it for them rather than disciplining them. Well, they don't do a good job, so I'd just rather do it myself. Knock that off. Let them start somewhere. If they don't do it perfectly, that's okay. They'll get it eventually. Work on the perfection. Get them regular at, you know, even if they're not doing it perfectly. Get them, you know, in the routine, and then you can work on the perfection and tweaking a little later. But you see, the job of a parent is the same spiritually as the job of a pastor, to equip you that if somebody's having a marriage crisis, yeah, they can call the church and make a counseling appointment. But listen, if you know what the Bible teaches about marriage, and we've been going through it on Sunday mornings, you've been here. You got any questions? It's right there, right? You could probably open up the passage. The wife comes to you, ladies. What should I do with my husband's, man? He's not treating me right and stuff. And how do I respond to him? I don't know, like, I heard the pastor, but I didn't really pay attention to what he says. You know how he goes on and all, and just I just usually hear the first few words. About 30 minutes as my attention span goes dry, and then I'm asleep for the rest of it. But I think I know the passage. I think it's in Ephesians 5 somewhere. Let me see if I can break it out for you. Listen, at least you know where it's at. That's a start. You may not be able to expound it yet, but you know where it's at. And hey, it's the same Bible that I'm reading from. You read it with me. And so you take and you take them and you begin to counsel them in God's Word. This is not rocket science. What does God say? Well, He says to submit, but that can't really mean what it says. No, it means what it says. And it tells you how to do it. It tells you why you do it. All you got to do is just open up that passage. What's it say to do? Why submit to your husbands? How? As unto the Lord. And remember, it's the Lord you're submitting to, okay? He's in control. He's sovereign. If He wants your husband to die for the way he's treating you tonight, He'll take care of that. I mean, that's fact, isn't it? He's able to take care of that. I'm not saying He's going to. Don't misunderstand. And don't get all excited, ladies. Till death do us part tonight, your pastor? Is that what you're telling me? Woo-hoo! Don't go lining up a new guy, you know. But I mean, we ought to be able to take them. That's why I tell you, open your Bibles. Hey, that's why I want you to carry your Bibles. Because you see, if I just give you little notes and you get your little notes with a few scriptures and everything, and I'm not saying that's horrible. I'm just saying it's not as good. It's just not as good as when you open up your Bible. And listen, I'm not like caught into the legalism. Well, if it's electronic, because guess what I have? Okay. Why? Because my eyes are bad. And I can make this print as big as I want to make it. And I've got like probably 15 or 20 translations right here. Okay? And I've also got it on my phone. So guess what I have? No excuse. Because I have my Bible with me all the time. And as well, when I run into somebody who says, well, yeah, well, how do you know that's, you know, who's God? And how do you know what you're supposed to do? Well, right here, here's the Bible. You got it on your phone? Yeah, check it out. Read it for yourself. Don't argue with me. It's God's Word. We need to be able to counsel people in God's Word. You see, my job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry so that we multiply. I mean, we can do as a body way more than one person can do. You can reach people in a way that I can't possibly reach them. You live next door to them. You work with them. You live across the street from them. You're in line with them at the grocery store, at McDonald's, at Chick-fil-A. For hours. And I met some nice people. I met some of you from this. I saw some of you from the church. But I met some nice people. And I was blessed to hang out with. But you can do stuff. You can reach people that I'll never reach. So it's us together working. And my primary function is not to do the work, but it's to equip you to do the work. And what's the work do when we're all using the tools? And that's what I'm getting into your hands. The tools. Here's the Word of God. Here's what it says. Here's how it works. Here's how you apply it to your life. I give you the tools as we go through the Word. And then you read it for yourself and you learn how to study it and how to apply it. And then when you have opportunity, you can take out the tool because you know, yeah, I know where that marriage thing is. It's in Ephesians 5. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3. Started in Genesis chapter 2. Hey, pastor took us there. I know all the marriage passages. There's just one in Colossians we haven't touched on yet. But you're able then to do the work of the ministry and edify for the edifying of the body of Christ. To build up the body of Christ. You see, two things that Jesus has given us to do because he knows it's good for us. First of all, to further the kingdom of God and go out there and share the gospel. The second thing is to teach them and make disciples. Why did Jesus tell once they got saved, why did he say, I want you to make disciples? I want you to teach them everything that I have spoken to you. Because he knows if you have to teach them, guess what you're going to do? You have to study to teach them. You've got to be taught in order to teach, right? Like, newsflash, I don't sit around all week, and just watch television and go play golf and, you know, just hang out and then come and, you know, open up my Bible, like, and no preparation, and just start talking to you, and just, the Spirit just flows and just leads. No, the Spirit leads and flows, but listen, if I don't prepare, and if I don't study, guess what? I'm going to be in trouble. God will still bless you. I'm going to be in trouble. We need to prepare. So I've got to read, I've got to study, I've got to pray, I've got to seek the Lord for wisdom as to what this is saying and how it applies, and to get the text and the context of what's being said, you see. If you're going to disciple somebody, and every one of us should have somebody that we are training up in the Lord, a younger believer. If you don't have somebody that God has brought into your life, why don't you start praying and say, God, bring me somebody that I could reach out to, that I could help disciple, a younger believer. And let the older, the Bible says, in the Lord, teach the younger and to disciple them, because it's good for you. It makes you study, because sometimes they'll come up with questions and the question they have, you go, man, I don't know. I don't know. Where'd you get that one? I never even thought like that. Are you kidding? That's a weird question. How weird are you? And why do you care? You know, that's not a good answer. The answer is always, you know what? I don't know. If you don't know. And then the response after this, but I'll find out for you. I'll dig it. You start digging and you read around and I'll dig and I'll have an answer for you. And next time I see you. And then give yourself to that. What that does is it deepens your relationship with the Lord. And you start growing and your faith is growing. That's why Jesus put you up to it. To preach the gospel and to make disciples. You got to have the equipment of God's word. And then, of course, to building the body of Christ. The purpose is that the body of Christ would be built up. How long is this going to go on? In verse 13, it says, till we all come to the unity. There it is, back to the same theme. The unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect measure, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we all grow into perfection. Now, this side of heaven will never reach perfection. But we should be moving in that direction, okay? We should be growing. We should be maturing. Our understanding spiritually, our comprehension spiritually. Our time from panic to prayer should be shorter. Until one day it comes to the place, as soon as you're tempted to panic, nope, I'm praying. You see, that maturity, that development spiritually doesn't just happen. And newsflash, it doesn't happen if you don't study outside of this building. You've got to read. I hope every one of you are reading verse by verse, scripture by scripture through the Bible. God wants that unity. He wants our faith to be strengthened. He wants us to know the Son of God, to know Jesus, to experience all the fullness, everything that's available, that Christ has made available to us. Don't you want all that Jesus has? I love that song, man. Old song, dating myself probably. I had to date myself until my wife came along. But I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of His great love, rich and full and free. I want more of Jesus' condition, so I'll give Him more of me. You see, God, give me more. I want to know You more. I want to understand You more. I want to experience. I just don't want knowledge alone intellectually. I want to experience You personally, Lord, more in my life. You see, that fullness of Christ. Why? Why is that important? Why is it important that we do that? Well, He says here that we should, verse 14, no longer be what? Children. You're not a kid anymore. Come on. Grow up. What are children like? What marks a child? Well, look at it. He's tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It's always amazing to me that so many Christians so frequently are so gullible, they can't spot a false teacher, you know, anywhere. Why? Because they don't know what a false teacher is, because they haven't spent any time in the Word, so they can't tell the truth from the lie. And listen, man, there are tricksters and there are deceivers out there to get to you, to get after you, to blow your mind, to get money and your time and energy, and that's their priority. And it's amazing to me how some people give so much of their time and money and energy to some of these guys that are, man, I mean, they're just charlatans. They're just, some, I think, are not believers. It's not to me, again, to judge their heart. But there are guys that are out there that, man, I question. I mean, the Benny Hinn's, I got a problem. I'm not saying he's not a Christian, but the weird, wacky, crazy stuff he does. That whole deal, when he first came on the scene, and I was around then, that's how old I am, and he threw his coat, and people fell over and started shaking on the floor. I go, what on earth is this? The non-Christians are going, look at those crazy, whacked out people. And when people come up on the platform and they fell down, I thought he had bad breath or something. I thought, this guy must have repulsive breath. And I mean, it must be horrible. And then he just stands. It's just crazy how many of you have seen stuff? Have you seen any? Have you ever watched it stuff? I don't recommend it, but sometimes you just turn on certain channels. I'm not going to say what one it is, but he's there on the stage and he goes, or whatever. And they go on the floor. And then they're going, and he goes like this. And you're going, what on earth is this? A circus? But here's these Christians. And they're going, hey, I got to give my money to that man. What for? And the guy's driving around with limos and chauffeurs and, duh. But what happens? Why do people support that? Because these people, and you know what? Some of them love Jesus with all their heart, but they don't know the Word. They haven't grown up enough to come in out of the rain, to figure out what's going on. They're like a little kid. Oh, Daddy, this guy said he'd give me $100 if I gave him, $3. So I gave him $3, and $100 is going to come in the mail. Isn't that cool? Yeah, kid, you got a lot to learn, man. What'd you give your $3 away? Listen, we need to grow up. God wants us to grow up so that we're not ripped off. So that we're not... Listen, I've been around the church long enough to see doctrines flow in and doctrines flow out and new waves. Oh, this is the newest thing. No, it's not a new thing. It's an old thing repackaged, all right? It's not a new thing. I've been around long enough to watch all that stuff. Listen, the only way that you're going to be able to spot the lie and the deception and the guys that spin things and are using their position and trying to get you to follow, not after Jesus. They use his name, but they're getting you to follow after them. The only way you're going to know is if you know Jesus. And the only way you're going to know Jesus is to know his word. That's the way you can tell the truth from the lie. God doesn't want us to be tricked. And the winds of doctrine will always blow through the church, man. Some new doctrine will come along and some new guy with a new doctrine. And then, oh, this is the latest thing and the greatest. And then, boom, he'll get there and then he dies out. And then some new thing. Oh, this guy's got a new book out and a new say, woo, goes in and blows back around. That's why you don't see me trying a lot of this program. I'm going to get on this bandwagon and that bandwagon. You know what, man? There's only one bandwagon that I'm going to stay on by the grace of God, and you need to pray that I never get off, and that's just God's word, man. Just teach the Bible and grow. You know, you can have all the stuff, and you can use different methods. I'm not against some of those things as far as, you know, how you teach it, as long as you're teaching it verse by verse, scripture by scripture, and the people are getting the whole counsel of God. And Paul writes here, these guys that are ripping you off, they plot to do this stuff. It's not something where they accidentally did it. They know how to work the crowd. They know how to get to the pocketbooks. They know the right camera angles. And man, they're ripping you off. Paul says, I don't want that to be the case. And the only insurance is that you know Jesus and that you grow him in him and that you learn the truth. And so we'll get to that. But speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in verse 15 in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. And love. And I'm going to spend a little bit more time on verse 16, but I wanted to end with that thought. That's the whole deal right there. That we grow up and that we become unified in Christ, working together for his glory, to further his kingdom, you see. That's the key. And so we'll look at that a little bit more in depth next time and then move on. So let's pray.